Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn once again to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. This is a text that we looked at last Lord's Day in association with our series of messages dealing with the one another commands. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so, or in this manner, fulfill the law of Christ. Let's once again pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word. Our Father, we thank You that You have given to us an all-sufficient Word to lead us and to guide us to Your Son, to lead us in the way of eternal life, to lead us in comfort, to give us hope, to warn us and to rebuke us, Father, to show us the pathway that You would have us to go. And so, Father, we thank You that not only do we have Your Word, but we have Your Spirit, who is given and poured out upon Your people, who indwells us. And so, Father, we come with a sense of confidence that You would open to us Your own Word and do good to the souls of Your people. And Father, we pray, as we pray so often, that tonight might be a night in which the burden, the great burden of some sinner will be laid upon the Son of God. We pray in His name. Amen. This coming week, I'm going to be privileged to preach in a couple of different places. I'm going to head out tomorrow morning and drive. I'm planning to drive to Grand Rapids, and I'll minister at a pastor's conference tomorrow night, and then three times on Tuesday, drive back here again, God willing, Wednesday, and then Thursday, fly to Dallas, where I will minister the Word of God. It's always a great privilege to preach the Word of God at other places, but there's nothing like preaching at home. And one of the great blessings of preaching at home is the ability, when you have left something off in a sermon, to be able to go back the next week and say something about that. Now, if I mess up on Monday night or Tuesday in Grand Rapids, I'm probably not going to turn the car around and ask if we can gather everybody back and minister again, or fly back to Dallas if on Monday on the way back I realize I forgot to say that, I should have said this, I should have said that. On Monday this past week, as I was in North Carolina at another pastor's conference, my heart and my conscience hit me in regard to a crucial element that I had left off in last Lord's Day's message. And it is my hope tonight to be able to make up for that lack. I wish there was a way to ensure that everybody who heard last week's message could hear what I am saying tonight, to ensure that they not only get a part of that message. Our studies last week in the subject of the one another commands, I preached here from Galatians 6 on the necessity of our bearing one another's burdens. And we showed that part of the blessing of bearing one another's burdens is that in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. And I brought out that that law is the law that we love one another. And we showed from several places in God's Word where that is the command that is specifically in view, and that we bear one another's burdens, and that when we bear one another's burdens, we are expressing love for one another. However, and this is where, whatever term you want to use, I feel I messed up. I feel I dropped the ball. I felt that I missed an important element of that. The command of Jesus is not simply that we love one another. And it's not simply as we love one another that we fulfill the law of Christ, because that's only part, that was only quoting in part the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not simply that you love one another. The law of Christ is that you love one another as Jesus has loved you. That's the law of Christ, and that's the element that I left off. You see, one of the fundamental truths I have sought to stress in preaching the one another commands is that these commands, and I think I can say this of all of them, are either a reflection of Christ's love for us, or they are a response to His love for us. And if I do not bring out that element in the teaching and preaching, if I leave off that vital area, then I'm not preaching the fullness of those one another's. And I have sought to do that throughout, but I didn't feel that I did that last Lord's Day. You see, when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Jesus, which is that you love one another as He has loved us. And part of what that is saying is that He has loved us by bearing our burdens. That's the point. And that the reason why we bear one another's burdens is because He has borne and because He continues to bear our burdens. And it is in the bearing of our burdens that we are responding to the love He has for us, and we are reflecting the love that He has for us. And it is that truth, and what perhaps should have been in the application of last Lord's Day's message, that I do want to unpack and open up and make its own message here tonight as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And there are three things that I want to bring out as we consider Jesus our burden bearer. And the first thing that I want to bring out, and this is so appropriate at all times, and especially when we have the Lord's Supper, the first thing I want to bring out is that Jesus bore a burden for me that I could never bear. Secondly, that Jesus bids me to cast my present burdens upon Him. And then thirdly, that Jesus has promised that there will come a day when all my burdens will be forever and fully gone. So let's consider firstly tonight, and I'm going to tie this into our previous messages in this way. Consider firstly tonight that I commit myself to bear the burdens of others because my Savior bore a burden for me that I could never bear. Now, the burden that He bore is a burden of my own making. Sometimes we bear burdens that come to us outside of ourselves. They come to us not because as we look at it and we say that we deserve it. It's not because of anything that we were doing wrong. They just come upon us. Sometimes they come upon us because of something somebody else has done. It's because somebody else has a misery, and because we love them, we bear their burden. Sometimes it's a physical burden that happens to us and we weren't doing anything. You know, give the example, there are people that get lung cancer and they've never smoked a cigarette. There are people whose liver gives out and they've never had any alcohol, and they say, I don't know, I didn't do it. They have a good diet, they exercise, and yet this has come upon them in the providence of God. But the burden that I'm talking about is a burden that's all my fault, and in your life it was all your fault. That's the burden of your sins. Psalm 130 asks one of the most frightening or questions, whatever you might want to call it. I think frightening is a good term to be found anywhere in the Word of God. And that question is this. Verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you, Lord, if you, Jehovah, the holy, righteous, covenant-keeping, law-giving God, if you, the God of Mount Sinai, the God who has revealed that your commandments are exceedingly broad, that they touch upon my thoughts and my words and my deeds and my motives, if you, the God who made me, the God who is revealed by your Son to have the power and the right to throw me into a sinner's hell for all eternity, if you were to mark, and that word means to retain or to keep or to look at or to pay attention to, if you diverted your attention to my sins, O Lord, who could stand? You know what it's like when you're driving down a highway and, let's be honest, virtually everybody is speeding. Everybody's going over the posted speed limit. Virtually every single person is. And you look up and you see there is a state trooper car. And you know he's got a radar detector, and you recognize and you begin to see all the brake lights go on. Everybody's hoping they've slowed down enough by the time they get within his vision. And you think, I hope, and then maybe you're thinking, there's so many of us Who's he going to point out? Who is he going to mark? But sometimes you'll see that trooper and he gets out of that car and he holds that gun like a bazooka. And sometimes you'll see it and you realize, he's looking at me. He has his eye, he's trying to find fault with me. He may be hoping that he's going to get me, or thinking he's going to get me. And even when I'm driving the speed limit, I begin to get nervous. Because he might find something wrong. Maybe I'm going to get nervous, I'm going to swerve out of the road. But if he's focusing his attention on me, he might be able to find something wrong with me, with my driving, with my car. I don't mean to be cutesy here, but imagine the God of heaven with what we might call a sin detector on you. And he's got it focused on you, not broadly on all humanity, not like the one in the car that just seems to scatter to all the cars that drive by, but he's out and he has it focused on you. It's a sin detector that sees and records, let's call it what it is, our crimes. The Bible speaks of a day when the deeds of men that are written in God's books, that those books will be opened and that we will be judged by the things done in the book, whether they be good or evil. Have you ever sinned? Ever broken the law of God? How often have you sinned? And how often have you sinned, as it were, unprovoked? Not that there is some great, great, almost unbearable pressure or temptation weighing upon you. You sinned because you wanted to sin. And what if God were to mark but a few of those crimes? Let's say of the tens of thousands of your sins, God says, I'll hold you accountable for 100 of them. Just 100. Or just 50. And really the Word of God would tell us, just one. Let me hold you accountable for just that one. What if God were to mark those sins? What if God were to keep all that I have done? What if God were to record them and then hold them against me? And then I had to stand before Him in a courtroom and I had to give an account of my life and He were to read the charges of His law against me and say, how do you plead? Have you ever had any gods before me? Ever bowed down or worshipped any idol? Ever taken my name in vain? Ever violated the sanctity of my day? Ever dishonor your parents? Ever taken life in heart or in mind or in word or in deed? Have you been entirely sexually pure in all your thoughts and all your activities? And you go on and on with what God has said, and what are you going to say? And God says, listen, there's no reason, no use lying. I've already got it all written down. And you say, God, I'm guilty. And what is the punishment of sin? The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Eternal death. Separation. Forever. Do you remember when that knowledge became a burden to you? When you went from a time when you enjoyed sin and laughed at sin and mocked at sin, you were the scoffer perhaps, maybe not all of you, some of you, God may have gotten a hold of you early enough that you never entered that. You remember, you enjoyed it, you bragged about it, you laughed about it. And then by the power of the Spirit of God and by the work of His Word in your heart, you began to fear the day of judgment. You began to wonder what would happen to you if you died. And you began to have a dread of what it would be to have your sin judged in the sight of God. And it became a burden to you. But Psalm 130 doesn't simply say, if you, Lord, were to mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? It goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with you. Now, why is there forgiveness with God? We say, surely because God is merciful and God is kind and God is gracious and God is slow to anger and God is not easily provoked. But why is there forgiveness with God? The reason that there is forgiveness with God is that that burden of my sin was laid upon another. In fact, the Bible uses this language. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says of Jesus, hundreds of years before his incarnation. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, listen, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like errant sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. The burden of our sin was a legal burden. It was a felt burden, and it was a binding burden. It was a legal burden, one that demanded just retribution, for justice to pay for what I have done, all that I have done that was contrary to the revealed law of God. It had to be done either by me or by one who could take it in my place. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has so carried my burden, so completely carried it, that there is right now in the courtroom of God no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you go back to our scenario and you stand before God, and God has the books opened up. And what do the books say? Well, what the books, in your case, child of God, they have been wiped clean. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Listen, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Where are your charges? Jesus said to the woman in adultery, "Where are they who accuse you? There is none, Lord, and neither do I. Go your way. Sin no more." Then, having considered just briefly that this was a legal burden, it was also a felt burden. Because our sins are not just a matter separated from us. It's not just like sometimes a certain legal matter is, where you get an accusation made against you, or some court somewhere says you owe a fee and you're mad about it, you're angry about it, the IRS is, you know, sticking it to you, whatever, Kentucky tax sticking it to you, and you've got to answer for it and you've got to pay, but you don't feel guilty about it, you don't feel ashamed of it. You think you're getting a raw deal and the legal system is going to mess with you. People feel that way. But that's not the way it is with our sins. Not, you know, there's this holy God and he's going to hold all these things over me. Well, I better do what I can to dismiss it, or I don't have to go to hell. Problem with this, with the child of God, when he begins to see it, when he begins to feel it, so our sinner, when he begins to feel his sin, it's not just that his sins are going to cost him his soul. It's the thought that, how have I sinned? Why do I sin against this great, holy, loving God who made me and has taken care of me all my life? And I sin against him and I rebel against him and I blaspheme him? God, how could I have done this to you? Against you and you only have I sinned. Do you remember that? Do you remember feeling not just the legal weight and the condemnation of your sin, but feeling ashamed of your sin? Peter talks about that. There are things you used to glory in, wherein now you are ashamed. Do you remember not just being condemned, but feeling the guilt of it? The writer to the Hebrews tells us that the blood of Jesus has power to cleanse not only our legal record, but our consciences as well. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, this is Hebrews 9:13 and 14, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. You know what it is to have a good conscience before God? And to know and to realize, Lord, not just that my sins are forgiven, but all of the relational problems that my sin caused, and you welcome me, and you bid me, and you love me, and you adopt me. And whenever it is that I remind myself of what I've done in the past, there's the remembrance that that sin is taken away. I've dealt with it, God says. I've dealt with that in my Son. Because the burden of my shame and my felt guilt has been wiped away, I can stand before God as His child, cleansed and forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. But there was also something of the burden of the bondage of my sins. Remember that? You remember when you felt you couldn't help but sin? There were sins that you knew were going to throw you into hell, and you felt guilty about them, you felt terrible, but you couldn't stop doing it. Those sins held you in bondage. My relationship to my sin, when my sin became a burden, was one of slavery. I was subject to sin. I was not subject to the law of God, and indeed I could not be. Now that's not true anymore. In fact, I am subject to the law of God. I love the law of God and the inward man. And how and why did that happen? Because the burden of my slavery is removed. And isn't that a joy? When some sin seems to want to gain the upper hand over you, maybe you fall into a time and a period where you're in that, and then to remind yourself of the blessed truth that He who the Son makes free is free indeed, and that sin shall not have dominion over you, and that there's no temptation that's overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. The grace of God has forgiven me and cleansed me, and it has liberated me. So I bear the burdens of others and fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law to love, and to love as He loved. And I bear burdens of, I can bear your burdens and want to bear your burdens because He bore the greatest burden I will ever have. The burden of the condemnation and the guilt and the bondage of my sin. Jesus, my burden bearer, took that burden from me. But secondly, I want to consider that I am to bear the burdens of others because Jesus continues to bear my present burdens. Now I want to say something here that, and this is just part of the recognition of biblical language, and we're talking at times about two different things. We could talk here tonight, and I mentioned this last week, we could say our burden is gone and we're free. We have no burdens as the people of God. That's one way to look at it. And yet the same Bible says, cast all your care upon Him. Oh, I thought I didn't have any. Oh, we have a different set of burdens. And truly part of that burden is the reality of my ongoing sin that I continue to cast upon my sin bearer. But I want to consider the reality that the Bible teaches us that our Lord Jesus is not indifferent to those things which weigh down and trouble the souls of His people. That He knows that He has left His people in a world in which troubles, and again we could go through all the lists, relational, emotional, financial, physical, whatever they are part and parcel of living in a still cursed world. And Jesus is not indifferent to or untouched by the tears and the sighings and the groans of His people. He doesn't look at them and say, listen, I took your sins. Don't trouble me with all this other stuff. In light of what I've done for you, and you can't pay bills. Oh, you've got cancer. Oh, your child left. Big deal. It doesn't really matter. It's not what He says, is it? Don't come to me with your complaints. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Touched on. Let me say a little bit more about it and another text as well with it. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The words are very similar to those of Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. I don't even need to ask this question. I know you have cares and concerns that weigh you down. There are things that burden your soul. Now, in regard to your sin and in regard to judgment, I trust every child of God pillows his head at night with a sense of peace. And you know, living God, if your son were to return tonight, if you were to take me home, if I were to die before I wake, I know I would stand in your presence uncondemned, forgiven. I know I would stand there with exceeding joy. And that's not what weighs me down. But Lord, there are some things that trouble me. You say that? I think maybe you're going through an easy period now. Maybe again you say, not me. I sleep like a baby every night, never toss, turn, never have anything, never have a thought, never have a conversation. Never a face, never a relationship, never a care, never a concern, never an unpaid bill, never a physical need, nothing with my children, nothing with my spouse, nothing with my family members, nothing in the church, nothing that ever weighs me down. Well, good on you, mate. That's not my life. The things that make you anxious, the things that sap your joy, are there things that hinder your enjoyment of the things of God and even God Himself? Are there cares which Jesus says are like weeds that choke out the Word so that it doesn't bear fruit? Do you know the Word of God gives you a command? He says, cast them on me. As you wrestle through them, as you agonize over them, turn them into prayers and turn them into the means by which you lay them on me. And I could give you many reasons why you ought to lay your burdens on God. I could argue with you that He is so powerful. I could argue with you that He is so wise. I could bring out to you the realities of His sovereignty, but do you know what you know how He bids you and how He reasons with you and how He pleads with you to cast His burdens? It's because He cares for you. Isn't that striking? God says to His children, do you have cares? You have cares. I care about you. Hebrews 4:15 says, this is what you read tonight, wasn't it, Jonathan? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain help and find grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble. I came across these words this morning in my devotions, again based on Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is what the writer said. The throne of grace is for the needy. It is always a time of need with a child of God. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. There is not a moment but if he knows his real state, he is in need of something. What a blessing then is the throne of grace. It is for the needy. It is for those who are in need, upon whom all other doors are closed, with whom all other resources have failed, who have nowhere else to look, nowhere else to fly. To such is the throne of grace always open. Is it a time of trial with you? Then it is a time of need. Take your trial, whatever it be, simply to God. Do not brood over it. Do not cherish it. This will not make it sweeter or easier to be borne, but taking it to Jesus will. The very act of taking it will lighten it, and casting it upon His tenderness and sympathy will make it sweet. Is it a time of spiritual darkness with you? Then it is a time of need. Take your darkness to the throne of grace, and in His light, who sits upon it, you will see light. Is it a time of adverse providences? Then it is a time of need. And where can you go for guidance, for direction, for counsel, for light upon the intricacies of the way, but to the God of grace? Is it a time of temporal distress with you? Then it is a time of need. Take your temporal cares and necessities to the Lord, for He who is the God of grace is also the God of providence. Thank the Lord for every event that takes you to the throne of grace. Whatever it is that sends you to prayer, count it as one of your choice blessings. It may be a heavy cross, a painful trial, a pressing need. It may be a broken cistern, a cold look, an unkind expression. Yet, if it leads you to prayer, regard it as a mercy sent from God to your soul. Why do I bear the burdens of others? Why should I take the burden? Because in this way I'm fulfilling the law of Christ. I'm fulfilling the law of the Christ who loves His people and says, cast all your care, all your burdens upon me. Why? Because He cares about you. He's not indifferent. He's sympathetic to your weaknesses. What an amazing thing for our Savior to be able to say. I'm sympathetic. I know. I have meetings with people and they tell me their troubles. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. I just don't know. I've never been through that. I don't know. You try to be sympathetic. At least you try to be sympathetic. You try to care. But you can't enter into it the way that somebody else and says, listen, I've been right there. I know exactly what you're going through. Jesus enters in to the felt needs of His people. And then finally, I should bear the burdens of my brethren, because my Savior will one day remove all burdens from me. The book of Revelation gives to us some of the most beautiful pictures of the world to come anywhere in the Bible. If you want to read about the world to come, the book of Revelation is a great place to go. And consider but two sections quickly. Revelation 7, verse 16. It says in verse, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. My understanding is that the most literal rendering of that is that He's going to wipe our tears out of our eyes. It's just He's going to remove from us that weeping capacity, because there's nothing to weep about anymore. I mean, we can speak of tears of joy, but nothing that breaks our hearts in this world will touch us in that world to come. What breaks our hearts in this world? What weighs us down? What burdens us? And it is a joy sometimes to be able to look at that and to say to the child of God, and we've said this often, whatever you are tempted to refer to as hellish in this world, it's the only hell you'll ever endure. And I say to unbelievers, this is as close to heaven as you'll get. And this world is as close to hell as the believer will get. The words of Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who's the Alpha and the Omega? Jesus. The beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Child of God, the Bible does not teach you that this life, in coming to Christ, that this life will be a life of no burdens. And how in the world any preachers ever try to sell that to anybody who lives in a real world, I cannot imagine. And the fact that you have burdens and the fact that you have trouble doesn't mean you've done lots of things wrong. It doesn't mean that God is displeased with you. It doesn't mean He's angry with you. It doesn't mean He's shaking you. It doesn't mean it's some of it, dear friend, it just you live in a cursed world. And this is part and parcel of it. Now God is using those things to try you, shape you, mold you, draw out your faith, cause you to hope in Him, cause you to trust in Him. But the fact that He calls you to do those things doesn't mean that they're not painful and that they don't hurt the child of God. And again, I hope this is a comfort to you. The only burdens that you bear, you will bear in this life. This Monday, Tuesday, this conference I'm doing for pastors is entitled Main Things. And I am taking as the main things of our ministry, what our ministries ought to be about, a gospel minister's ministry. And I was originally, because I originally thought I was only preaching three times, and then I looked at the brochure again and found out I was preaching four. So, I'm glad for that. So this ties in with what I'm about to say. But as I meditated upon the main things, I am taking the words of John Newton, who distilled pastoral ministry down to three essential things. It is the holding forth of the person and work of Christ. It is the exposition of the living of a holy life. And it is the opening up of love among the brethren. That if you can try to draw under these categories almost anything and everything that the preaching of the word is to be about, that's what it's about. But I'm going to add a fourth. And I think Newton should have added the fourth. And that is the clear presentation before the hearts and minds of the people of God of the world to come. This world is not our home. And we are in this world strangers and aliens and pilgrims. Now there is so much in this world right now, and particularly in the current generation in which we live, that makes our life easy and comfortable and enjoyable. We don't have to deal with things that past generations had to deal with. Most of us haven't had to bury two or three wives and bury six and seven and eight of our children because they died early on. We don't have to go through all the physical and the struggle to get water, to have food, to have clothing, to have shelter. We have so much ease. And yet even with all of that ease, our generation, this current generation of America, knows a sense of oppression and trial that causes so many to be in despair, and so many are depressed, and you look at it and you wonder why. And part of it is because all of these goods and all of these things and all of these blessings haven't sheltered us from the realities of living in a cursed world. But I have a hope. And I am imbued with a hope that whatever burdens I bear that I seek to cast day by day, sometimes hour by hour, sometimes moment by moment, and I am literal when I say that, when I'm talking about there are burdens that I am throwing and throwing and throwing on my Savior. Over and over and over again, when I feel the weight of them, to give them to Him again, Lord, take it, Lord, take my burden, take my burden, take my care. You've told me to be anxious for nothing and everything, and prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make my request known to you, and that I'll know your peace, and that's what I want. But the day's coming, I'm not going to have to pray that anymore. The day's coming, I'm not going to have to look at a text that says, He treasures our tears in His bottle. Because I'm not going to have any more tears. And there's not going to be any sorrow. And the joy that is described of the child of God, the Bible uses terms like, joy exceeding and full of glory. It can only be said of the child of God when he is laid at rest, that he does lay at rest in peace. It is in the world to come that every burden is finally and fully removed. Every cause of pain, every cause of grief, everything that brings tears to my eyes, every result of sin and of the curse in this world that can and does trouble the heart of the child of God will finally and forever be done away with. They're not going to forward your bills to heaven. You're not going to carry the weight of your body or broken relationships or sorrows or even the judgment of the lost will not trouble you and sorrow you in heaven. What a blessing. And the reason I can anticipate that day, and the reason the child of God, among many reasons, that they cry out, even so, come Lord Jesus, is the knowledge that the one who bore our sins and the one who bids us to cast our present burdens will one day remove all the burdens from us. Where are you at tonight? What's the burden that you need to have removed? For some of you, it is the burden of your own making. It's the burden of your own foolishness, the burden of your own law breaking. We are going to celebrate here in the taking of bread and the taking of the cup, the reality that the Lord Jesus, in the tearing of His body and the shedding of His blood, did that for rebel sinners. And we who broke His law and did it gladly and open-handedly and rebelliously and all the rest have yet been, by His grace, invited to have those sins taken away. What a Savior. And that Savior who is so kind and so gracious and so merciful to the rebellious children of men will bid you to take that burden tonight and to do what we've done. However long ago we did it. And some of you, you're going to go out there and you can read testimonies. Some of you teenagers, read the testimonies of some teenagers and how they got rid of their burdens. Read about something. Well, Dallas and Lee, you didn't share a whole lot of your burden. I know some of you had big burdens to take away, didn't you? And they've been taken away. A lot of our testimonies weren't full of gory details. You just need to know we were sinners in need of a Savior. And whatever our sin was, our burden bearer, our sin bearer took it away. And He will take the sins away of everyone who seeks Him and asks and calls on His name. That's His promise. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, let's pray and ask that we might draw near now in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup to the one who bore our burdens. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the loving kindness and the great mercy of our Savior Jesus. And Father, may we magnify Him and glorify Him in remembering His greatness and His all-sufficiency in taking away our great burden. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.